This morning we are citing resurrection. We are walking with John through the gift of Jesus and the gift of his resurrection for us. So let's pray and we'll consider John 20 and 21 together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are God committed to your people through death to life. And so, Father, would you give us the joy of that commitment this day as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? May it be in view of the promises of our own resurrection to new life. So, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the word that is yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said these words, "The angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb, not to let the living Lord out, but to let the unconvinced outsider in." And in this text, John 20 and 21, we see the beauty of the work of God in people with real needs. And so would you hear just a couple of scriptures again, a couple of verses from the scripture again. "And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.'" TED Talks. Anybody in here watch TED Talks? TED Talks are an innovative talk, an innovative way of sharing ideas. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. But they are talks that have been running for a number of years now, but have become much more popular in the last few years. 2 months ago, I believe it was in Vancouver, a TED Talk was given by a young man who had grown up in East Texas. His name was Casey Gerald, and it was entitled "The Gospel of Disbelief." The Gospel of Disbelief. Almost 500,000 people have watched it in about 2 months. In that talk, the young man, who's about 28 years old, counted a time when he was sitting in church near midnight, December 31st, 1999, and his world came crashing in. He had been told from a pulpit again and again that at the strike of midnight, Jesus would return. He was a little concerned because he was 12, and he knew that that meant, in his tradition, it was the age of accountability. All that he had ever done, now he would be accountable for. And so he was a little scared about Jesus coming. About 10 minutes before the hour, he was drawn up front by the pastor and all the congregation because they wanted to be praying when Jesus returns. But as you may know, since you sit here in 2016, Jesus did not return that moment. But it began a crisis of faith. One who had believed deeply now found something about disbelief in his soul. And he believed at that moment that Christianity didn't measure up. He was a bright young man, got an Ivy League education at Yale, thought he would put his hope in education, came home from school at one point, found himself tied up and at gunpoint, and realized that education couldn't save him either. He became a staffer in Washington, thought that there was real change on the horizon, became disillusioned with that, and found that politics couldn't save him. He went back to what he called the West Point of entrepreneurialism and got his MBA at Harvard. And he and a couple of friends went traveling. They started a nonprofit philanthropy program called MBAs Across America. And they began to go to help to make social change. And in this speech, he basically says, that all those false gods and even those who would try to make him a savior had failed. And what he had now embraced was not certainty, but uncertainty. And what he presented to a standing ovation in a crowd, in an auditorium filled with a crowd, was a gospel of doubt. You know, today we live in a culture that is filled with doubt, isn't it? We live in a culture that finds hard to be anchored and rooted in anything that is substance. We live in a culture that is really seeking to live by faith, but has nothing to anchor that faith to. And the truth that the gospel lets us know again and again is that faith, what we say here often, that faith is only as good as the object of that faith. Your faith, my faith, our belief is only as sustainable as the object of that faith. Everyone in the room this morning is trusting in something. Even if it is your desire only to trust in yourself, you have some avenue, some view of trust in your life. And we come to the sightings of the resurrection this morning. One of the things I love about the Gospel of John is that John has walked long with Jesus, and he has walked long after Jesus. He was the last of the living apostles. And as he writes his Gospel, he is deeply personal about the life and the challenges and the struggles of Jesus' own disciples. And he realizes that doubt is a part of even following Christ. There are times in life, where the words and the ministry of Jesus seem just a little difficult for us, and it's hard to find a certitude, a reality, a certainty in what Jesus is doing. And probably no place was that more true than at the death and resurrection of the Savior. For those who had been following Jesus, some of them for months, some of them for a couple of years, but there was this sense of undoing in their soul as Jesus was placed in the grave. Even though he had promised again and again that he would come to life, there is an uncertainty in their heart that needs to be dealt with. And we see that in three pictures, and that was what was read to you this morning. The picture of doubt amidst loss, the picture of doubt amidst a skeptical inquisition, the picture of doubt amidst denial. And you know what I find? We struggle with those same things, don't we? Our souls, too, at times are distressed. When doubt creeps in, as it does from time to time, when it lurks in the deep recesses of our souls, it must be directly addressed head on. If you have doubts, it's okay to speak them out loud, by the way. It's okay to deal with those doubts with Jesus. Jesus is well accustomed to dealing with our doubts. But we see three pictures. The text, the narrative in John 20 and 21 is so personal. It's personal for those who have struggled with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, her struggle is lost. She is distressed of soul because she has followed Jesus. She's come all in with Jesus. She has desires to see Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is dead. And where does she find her soul? Languishing. Love plus loss equals heartache. And in chapter 20, that's what we see. A servant of Jesus just lost in her anguish. You ever been lost in your anguish? You ever experienced a loss out of love that so deeply affected your heart that the soul wept and there was great need of an answer? And there was that tension to believe or to doubt God. But it doesn't just end with Mary there at the tomb, does it? We run on and run through the disciples, and there was one that after a day or two had not seen Jesus. His name was Thomas. And Thomas it was one who needed verification. He wanted verification, visual verification of the facts. And so there was some skepticism. You know, we can debate whether it was healthy skepticism or unhealthy skepticism, but there were questions that puzzled his heart. And what we see is that Jesus steps in and brings hope for the skeptic. And there may be some of you here this morning. The whole idea of of someone being raised from the dead by God is uncanny and maybe even unreasonable in your mind. But it's at the heart of the Christian faith. But you may find yourself in good company, actually. That there were those who were near Jesus and walked with Jesus who struggled with the very same things. How is one raised to life? How is there anything beyond what we have that we can see and feel and touch and hear right now in the room? But Jesus doesn't run from Thomas's doubts. He runs to them. And Thomas and his questions of skepticism are answered. And Jesus is willing to answer your questions, your skeptical questions as well. And then there's Peter. Don't we all love Peter? You know, doubt sometimes has its way of working its way out when we rush in, and then we are thrown down. Then doubt seems to jump on us then, and we find that one who has denied the Savior, one who has denied Jesus, and that denial brings paralysis to his soul, and maybe even doubt into his imagination. He also was all in with Jesus. I mean, can you remember that scene at the night before Jesus' crucifixion where the guards have come out and they are there to take Jesus? The one who strikes first is Peter. "You won't take my Lord," pulls out a sword and unwillingly lops off the ear of Malchus, who was one of the officials. You see Jesus scooping down, picking up the ear, blowing it off, putting it back on the side of his head and saying, "All better now. Peter, hold on here. It ain't coming this way." Can't you imagine when you've sought to do something for God and God hasn't responded to you in the way that you thought He should or might, that you might end up in doubt that leads to denial? And that's what we have in our text this morning. We have distress. We have doubt. We have denial, but Jesus brings an answer. You see, the heart of the resurrection is for you this morning. The heart of the resurrection is for you is that the resurrection is for real people with real needs. It's not just a story that we tell. It's a story for real people with real needs. People like us who feel consumed in moments of distress and doubt and personal failures. Jesus meets us where we are. Even 2,000 years removed from that. Because what we need to see is that the resurrection moves us. The resurrection of Jesus moves us towards Him. It moves us from distress to delight. From doubt to declaration. From denial to devotion. But here's the heart of the gospel for us this morning. That Jesus' resurrection is meant to move you. So would you take a moment with me and just jump in? Now this, I realize, is a little different than what we normally do. We usually dig deeper into verses and we're taking a topical bird's eye view this morning. But we'll come back. We're in the Gospel of John. Somewhere next year we'll get here. But this morning I want to give you just a bird's eye view of how personal Jesus is with disciples. And so this morning, notice there, Jesus is a real Savior for real life. And for Mary, it comes in distress to delight. Back there in verses 1 through 17, we have Mary coming to the tomb. She's been there. We know from other Gospels that others had come with her. But she is distraught. Maybe even disappointed. But she's distressed and she's coming and she's looking for Jesus. And she gets there and she can't find Him. So she goes back and gets a couple of disciples and they come trying to make sure they got the right tomb and He's not there. And she's distraught. In about verse 11 through 17, we find Mary weeping. Weeping. You know, I wonder if you've ever been to that point of loss where you have put so much hope in something and once it's lost, you don't know what to do with yourself. Have you ever been to that point in life where you have had something that you have enjoyed and you know you enjoy it, but you can't imagine life without it? And you get to that point where there's loss of that which you have related to or had or owned, and it's gone. What happens in your soul? Well, that's what's happening in Mary's soul at this moment. She is lost and she is weeping. The angels confront her in her weeping. And then finally the Savior confronts her in her weeping. But it's at the point to bring her from distress to delight. You know, it's very interesting here. Y'all know who Mary Magdalene is? You know, there are a lot of Marys in the Gospels, by the way. Sometimes it's hard to keep up with them, but Mary Magdalene, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Mary Magdalene was one who started following Jesus because Jesus had found her in the slavery of possession by demons. And 7 demons he had taken from her. Can you imagine why she might want to follow Jesus? He had released her from the bondage and slavery of possession into the freedom of life and relationship with the Savior. And she's distraught. And it's at that moment, that she is weeping at the feet of Jesus, and she is longing to find Jesus, and Jesus speaks to her. What are you looking for? Who are you seeking after? Thinking he's a gardener, we're told in the text, she says, "Where have you put my master, that I can reclaim him?" And Jesus says one word to her, "Mary." You see how personal Jesus is? He didn't say, "Why are you so distressed? Get up." He simply says to her, "Mary." And in the Aramaic, in the family tongue of the culture, she says, "Rabboni," teacher. Term of enduring affection and commitments. One who leads me, Rabboni. And Jesus says, "Get up, go and tell my disciples, your God and my God. I go to your God and my God. I go to your Lord and my Lord." She runs back to the disciples and says what? 5 words take her from distress to light. "I have seen the Lord." Let me tell you, there is one this morning who can lift your distress. But you must have sighting of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. You see, distress to delight. We are moved through the resurrection of Jesus to see that we can't handle life on our own. But Jesus is handling our life with us. And Jesus has done what's important for us to enjoy and to receive and to know real relationship with Him. God's committed to you through death to life. You see, the resurrection moves us. It makes us see something bigger than we are. And that's what you need when you're distressed. When there's despair in the soul, it's not enough to look in. You got to look up. And there's where we find Jesus with Mary. Jesus in the resurrection helps us to look up and to look forward. But you know, Jesus doesn't just stop with one disciple. He ministers to every disciple. And John gives us a second picture. It's not just distress to delight. You see, the resurrection moves us from doubt to declaration. And that moves us in verses 19 to 29 of chapter 20 to this guy, Thomas. You know, Thomas hadn't been there when Jesus shows up to the disciples the first time. And he's a little skeptical. Now, you can understand skepticism. For some of us, it's hard to believe the unbelievable, isn't it? Can't you just empathize a little with Thomas at this point? It's hard to believe the unbelievable in someone stepping up out of the grave, moving themselves from the grave, ending up in life again. That's a little more than unbelievable. And so what is it that Thomas says in the hearing of the disciples? He says, "I won't believe it unless I can touch him. Unless I can see him, I can touch him, I can apprehend it right here in front of me." We're told 8 days later, Jesus shows up and Jesus comes into his midst and Jesus makes himself known. "Thomas, you just believe. Aren't those great words? Don't disbelieve, believe. Jesus says, "Here I am, believe." Thomas is stunned. Now, don't be too hard on Thomas. Would you relax? Would you ease up on Thomas a little bit? Yes, Thomas had doubts. But let me be honest with you this morning. The spoken doubts are the easy ones to deal with. It's the unspoken doubts that plague the soul. The spoken doubts, the ones that you work through with Jesus and with Jesus' people, those are the ones that get dealt with. The ones that don't get dealt with are the ones that you just squash down, that you don't want anyone to know, that you hide from everybody. Because when you speak them out loud, you can deal with them with Jesus in Jesus' community. So lighten up a little on Thomas. Because what is it that God does with Thomas? He moves him from doubting Thomas to declaring Thomas. You know, we've got to call him declaring Thomas. He comes and Jesus makes himself known. And what declaration does Thomas make? The greatest of declarations maybe in all of Scripture. My Lord and my God. You see, it's face to face that Jesus deals with our doubts. And that's a help to you. And it's a help to me. And we're not afraid of those doubts here. You might find that you have doubts in your soul and you've got questions for Jesus. I promise you, Jesus has answers. He's not afraid to stand up under the scrutiny of your questions. And yet, it is Jesus alone who brings resurrection. You see, it's resurrection that moves us. I can't ensure my life. You can't ensure your life. But Jesus has conquered death. His resurrection mocks the power of sin and death, even today. And there's hope for the doubts that plague us. You see, when the resurrection moves us, it moves us from distress to delight. It removes us from doubts to declarations. But then I love how John ends. He ends with Peter. And resurrection moves us. It moves us from denial to devotion. You know, here was one who made the best statements for Jesus that we can find in the Gospel. And the biggest blunders about Jesus we can find in the Gospels. One thing you got to say about Peter is that he wanted to know Jesus and he wanted to control Jesus. He wanted to follow him and he wanted to boss him at the same time. And let's be honest. There's more than one of us in the room that has the same idea about how we relate to God. We would love to follow God as long as God follows our plan. We would love to have His lead match with our lead so that we can follow Him. And Peter struggled. It's no wonder that he struggled after Jesus' death. It's no wonder that he struggled at the other side of Jesus. He had placed so much hope in Jesus being the King of Kings who would change everything. But he had so little idea of what that change really looked like. That by the time we get to John, John gets to Peter in chapter 21, where do we find Peter? Well, he does what you do. When you don't know what to do, you go back to the very thing that you've always done. And so Peter goes fishing. There he is, a fisherman. Doesn't have anything else to do. Jesus has been in the grave and he is not sure what to do with Jesus being in the grave and words of him being raised. He doesn't know where to step next, so he steps into the water. Spends the night fishing. Not a very good night fishing, by the way. Not a good night at all fishing. At the coming of the morning light, they have no fish. And from the side, there comes a word from the Master. Drop the nets on the other side. Now you got to at least give this to the disciples. They weren't stubborn enough to heart not to listen, so they listened. They put their nets in. Now, this is one of those questions you get asked on an ordination exam, by the way. How many fish were in the net? 153 large fish. 153. And all of a sudden, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the writer here, he says, "It's the Lord." Got to love Peter. Nothing hold back in Peter. He may have denied him, but he's ready to embrace him. On goes the clothes and out of the boat and into the water and to the Lord. He makes his way. And it's from denial to devotion. Don't you see Jesus there working with the very heart of Peter in chapter 21, in the verses that follow there in verse 15. After they had finished breakfast, they had the fish, but Jesus had the breakfast, by the way. He didn't need their fish. He was already cooking. And he has the breakfast going for these guys. And after breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What's Peter's response to Jesus? "Yes, Lord, I love you." Now, there's an important thing there, by the way. He doesn't say, "I love you more than these." He's not so high and mighty. He had already told Jesus that before, that he was the one who wouldn't go south before he went south. And so there's at least this moment. He has enough understanding not to say, "Yeah, I love you more than all these other guys. They're idiots." No. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus comes to him and he says to him, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." And then a third time, "Do you love me?" Distraught of heart, Peter was, because he's having to answer for his failings. But see the compassion of the Savior. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Beloved, you'll never find anyone ministering for Jesus who wasn't a failure before Jesus. You'll never find anyone who is speaking the words of Jesus to others who doesn't know the grace of Jesus because of their great failings, their denials, and their tragedies personally in life. You see, the goal of the gospel is to overcome our sin and personal failings. And that's what Jesus does here. At one fire in John chapter 18, we find Peter denying Jesus again and again and again. But here, before a charcoal fire in John 21, what do we see? Jesus reconciling his servant to him again and again and again, confirming not only Peter's love for him, but his love for Peter. Why does citing the resurrection matter? Because Jesus' love is extended in resurrection. You see, the resurrection moves us in the love of Christ from denial to devotion. And that's our hope this morning. As Christians, our hope is that in the points where we believe that we have failed God, or even that God has failed us, we may turn and run to the Savior. And this is what I have to say to you this morning. You know, if there's struggle in your heart with distress this morning, there's enough of Jesus and His hope in the resurrection to save you. If there's doubts in your heart this morning, there's enough of Jesus in the resurrection and good hope to save you. If there's denial that you can't confess to anyone, but you know Jesus knows, you can confess it to Him. Because there's enough of Jesus and His hope in the resurrection to save. Here's the beauty of the gift God gives us in resurrection love. His resurrection moves us to life and rest and peace in the Savior. You see, the resurrection in the big picture, in the bird's eye, it's very, very personal. It was personal for John. It was personal for the disciples that John accounted for. And it's personal for you. Because Jesus loves to move us from distress to delight, from doubt to declaration, and from denial to devotion by resting in the fullness of the work of Jesus. If you find yourself unconvinced this morning, we can have good conversations. I'll buy lunch or coffee anytime you want to talk about it. If you find yourself grasping and seeking Jesus, there's a lot of Jesus to be found. Keep seeking Him who is life. And if you're walking with Jesus, remember it's because of His grace. You have need, and He has supply. Let's trust the resurrected Savior with all of life and all of our days. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come before You, that we can acknowledge that we're a people of need, that You are a God of life. Father, thank you for raising up Jesus as a declaration to us of your victory. And by faith, would you place us in the victory of Christ, that we may trust you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.